Happy New Year. So I would love to start off this morning by saying a verse that you probably know. We talked about it last week. It's Psalm 118, 24. Can we say this together? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That was good. You know, not only is this the day that the Lord has made, this is the year that the Lord has made. And I'm excited about what God's going to do in 2020. I'm excited about the plans that He has for your family. I'm excited about what He's going to do in my family, in our church, in our community. How many of you believe it's going to be a great year? That's great. We're pushing about a third of you. That's good. You see, God has been loving. He has been consistent in 2019. We have so much to be grateful for. But as I was reflecting back over this past year, God really spoke to me as well that the enemy has been working overtime. And there have been casualties from 2019. You know, I believe that God has been calling me personally to up my game when it comes to prayer. Prayer for our church family as a whole, prayer for those who lead, those of you who serve. Satan is real. This isn't a fairy tale. It's not a make-believe thing. It's an actual, real enemy. Matter of fact, Scripture says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and that our greatest struggle is not a human struggle. It's actually a spiritual struggle. So often, you and I believe that we can remain neutral in this. You know, maybe the conflict is really between God and Satan, and so I'll just let those two powerhouses fight it out, and I can stay above the fray. I'll remain neutral. I'll be a spiritual Switzerland. But here's the problem. You and I cannot avoid this conflict. The reason is, you and I are the conflict. The reason why Satan is so focused on you and me is because he cannot overthrow or beat God. There is no possibility. He has already tried it. So now he has gone to plan B. He has gone to the second option, which is simply to say, how do I break the heart of God? How do I do something that's so absolutely wounding and make him heartsick? And the answer is, I will go after what God loves most. I will go after people. You see, I will mess up their lives. I will screw them up. I will cause them pain and regret and darkness so that the heart of God will be absolutely sick over what I have done to the most prized part of His creation. And therefore, you and I cannot possibly avoid the conflict. You and I are the conflict. This morning, we're going to have a conversation. In some ways, it will seem a bit narrow. You might think, I'm not sure this has ever touched my life. I don't know if I've ever been involved with that. And I just want to encourage you, don't lean back, because there's someone that you love. There's someone that you care about. This is exactly the battle going on in their life. You could have a neighbor and say, hey, you go to church, right? There's all this stuff happening in my life. Maybe you could give me some insight. You're going to have a coworker, and they're going to say, man, there's really difficult things happening in my life. You're going to have a child that begins to dabble in things they shouldn't be dabbling in, and you need to know what's on the other side of that. And so even if we get into this message and you'd say, you know what, this doesn't apply to me, it will apply to someone that you know and love. So I'd encourage you, write down the verses that we're going to talk about. Besides, studies have shown that people who take notes in church, 80% of them have a better chance of going to heaven. And for some of us, this will be a turn on the light day. You'll say, oh, that's why. That's why when I talk about temptation to other Christians, my temptation seems so escalated compared to theirs. When I describe the war that is happening in my family, they don't seem to have similar experiences. Maybe that's why. I say I feel like there's always a darkness or an oppression in my life, always looming. And when I talk to other Christians, they are not experiencing the same thing. Why is that? How? When? Is this happening in my situation and not in everyone else's? And you're going to go, that's my answer. That is why Satan seems to have more influence and more sway in my life than he does in other lives. And we're going to unpack that together. Now, it's interesting. You and I live in a culture that is absolutely fascinated with darkness and the occult. You can hardly turn on your TV or go to the movies, and there isn't some medium that says, I will help you connect with the spiritual in a way other than God. I will help you contact a dead relative. Children go to birthday parties and there's Ouija boards. You go to an office party and someone thought it was a good idea. Hey, we'll bring in a little gal. She'll have a crystal ball or some tarot cards. And we'll just figure out everyone's fortunes. Maybe you're in the checkout line and you're curious about what the horoscopes say. There's such a wide range of TV shows either dealing with we're going to contact the dead or we're going to go into this house to find out if there's spirits there. You know, I always at the gym, I'll turn on the Travel Channel hoping that it's actually about travel, but it's always about a haunted house. It's like, it's Christmas time. Our culture is so interested in spirituality, but isn't it interesting? They don't want to have the conversation about God. So I want to know, is this other supernatural stuff, is that even real? Is Hollywood making something up? And the second more important question, is it possible to expose my life to some of that? To make a decision, maybe in innocence or just playful fun, to expose my life to the enemy in a way I never imagined or anticipated. We're going to look at the book of Job. If you're unemployed, it's not what you think. This is a story that is from the life of Job. And we're not going to really go through his life story, but we are going to land on a principle. Job 1:6. Scripture gives us this story. We would have never known about this unless Scripture told us. It's a day in which God is up in heaven with the angels. He's holding court, and Satan appears. He joins the meeting. Remember that Satan was an angel. He was a fallen angel. He was a covering cherub in heaven. Until he got to the moment where he said, God, I think I could do a better job of sitting on the throne than you. And so he rebelled, and Satan is actually a fallen angel. He doesn't wear a red suit. He doesn't have little horns. Matter of fact, if you were to meet Satan, you would think he's a really great person. Matter of fact, Scripture says he comes as an angel of light. So best we know, he has not been disfigured. Nothing's changed about that. That is part of his deception. And a third of the angels fell with him. They rebelled with him. We call those fallen angels demons. And so Scripture records this moment where God is holding court up in heaven. Satan comes. Job 1:6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So here we have the conversation. God says, "Have you considered Job, my servant? He follows me. He's upright. He serves me blamelessly." Satan says, "Well, sure he does. You've been so good to him. You have put a hedge of protection around him." And so what is a hedge? A hedge, these are rules where God has said to Satan, there are certain things that I will allow you to do. There are temptations, there are struggles that I'm going to allow you to test people's faith. But there are a whole bunch of other things where I am not going to allow you. You will not do that. And I am limiting your power and your authority. So Satan says to God, open up the hedge. Give me an opportunity to do the things that you've told me up until now I could not. And then let's see about Job. Because the reality is, as his life begins to sink, as it goes in the wrong direction, Satan says, I guarantee you, he will curse you to your face if you're not protecting him. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we're not going to have time to unpack the whole story of Job, but we do want to land on the one thing we just learned. An interesting principle that Satan actually points out. Hey, God, you have restricted my power. You have created a hedge, a protection for Job. And here's the interesting part. Every one of us that is a follower of Christ, we also have that hedge of protection. God has said to our enemy, there are certain things that I will allow you to do, but there are certain other things you may not. You know, this only makes sense because Satan is actually stronger and he's smarter than we give him credit for. Can you imagine if Satan was allowed to come against your life without restraint? You wouldn't stand a chance. We would be crushed in that battle. So God has said, I am going to put limits. I'm going to put restrictions, what you can and cannot do in someone's life. And here's the thing. You want to be on the inside of that hedge. You want to be inside of God's protection. You don't want to live a single moment on the other side where Satan doesn't have the restraint, doesn't have the rules. I have three small kids. So I spend a lot of time at the zoo. And there's a lot of animals there that would seem pretty dangerous, right? There's a lion, there's a tiger, there's a bear, and an elephant. But surprisingly, more than any of those animals, the hippo kills more than all of the rest combined. On average, 500 people are killed each year by hippos. They are aggressive. They are unpredictable. They are vicious. So right now, the big building project at the zoo is a new habitat for hippos. And this includes a 60,000-gallon swimming pool, powerful filters, you know why, and underwater glass viewing to see the hippos better. So can you imagine you take your family there and one of your kids says, you know what, I still feel like I'm not getting close enough to the hippos, so could you just let me swim in the tank on the other side? Let me get on the other side of the hedge. Now, even if your kid's been acting up that day, you're not going to put them over there, are you? Stop and think. You and I live in enemy territory. Scripture says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And you realize that this world is under his jurisdiction. God said in the Garden of Eden, he gave control over to Adam, and when Adam sinned, Adam essentially gave the deed over to Satan, and you and I live in enemy territory. And by the wonder and the grace of God, he has placed protection. He has said, no, there are things that I'll allow, but there are other things you may not do. And the bottom line is you and I want to be in God's protection. So it brings up the question, how would someone then place themselves outside of the protection of God? And there are many ways this can happen. It can happen by disobedience. It can happen by disengagement. But today I really want to focus on dabbling by saying, you know what, I'm just curious about connecting spiritual. You know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I'm interested in the supernatural, but I don't want to go through Jesus or through God for that. And so I'm just going to dabble. I've got some questions. You know, it could be the moment at the fair, and it says palm reader. Not a big deal, right? Call the psychic hotline because the first 10 minutes are free. I just want to see how accurate it is. It's a moment where, again, at a friend's party, and they bring out the Ouija board. It's dabbling. It's a moment that says, I want to try to contact someone outside of the presence of God. And in that moment, you and I willingly step outside of the protection of God. Think about this. Anytime you and I try to contact the supernatural, there are really only three options of what could happen. One of those options is God. And you could throw the angels in there as well. And so the ways that we connect with God are through the scriptures, through the body of Christ, through prayer. And so you and I already have unlimited access to God. Now, the second place you and I could make potential contact with the supernatural is with dead people. How many of you remember the movie, I See Dead People? Right? There's a fascination in our culture right now that says, hey, I want to make contact with my relatives who passed over to the other side. One of the major movies geared towards kids this summer will be by Pixar, and it's all about two kids that come up with a magic potion, try to bring their dad back for a day so they can talk to him. Here's what I find interesting. While Uncle Joe was living on Earth, Uncle Joe was an idiot. But now that he's died and on the other side, all of a sudden he has all of this wisdom to give to us. I want to talk to Uncle Joe. So as we talk about connecting supernaturally, one of the possibilities is I would connect or I would talk to a dead person. And the final possibility is Satan. And this would include fallen angels and demons. You realize once we connect supernaturally, really, those are the only three options. And so let's look at our Bibles again because Jesus gives us some good insight. When you and I say, I want to connect supernaturally, but I want to do it apart from prayer, apart from the Bible, that really leaves us then with the option of dead people and Satan. And so Jesus, he has a conversation with his disciples, and he talks about this second possibility. The ability to contact the dead. So here we go. Luke 16:19. Hopefully your Bible does not say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus because this is not a parable. Jesus did speak a lot of parables, and when he did so, he would always begin by saying, and the kingdom of heaven is like, and the kingdom of God is like, and he would tell a story that would explain the kingdom or heaven. The second thing is in all the parables that Jesus told, he never uses a specific name. It's always just general. There was a man and he was walking down the road. But here we see Jesus uses a specific name. He is recounting to us specific events that have actually happened. Luke 16:19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. What is another word for Hades? Hell. I'm absolutely stunned by how many believers do not believe in hell. And I'm just telling you, this is not a maybe. This is not something that's ambiguous in Scripture. Jesus, without apology, with absolute clarity, talked about the reality of heaven and hell. But these are actual places. And what you need to know is good people don't go to heaven and bad people don't go to hell. That's not how it works. Jesus taught forgiven people go to heaven. People who say, look, even in my goodness, I'm not good enough. You see, I've done some things that have broken the heart of God. I need forgiveness. I need what Jesus did for me on the cross when he died for my sins. I need him to be my Lord and Savior. Forgiven people go to heaven. Not good people, forgiven people. And bad people don't go to hell. There's a lot of good people in hell. People who maybe help little old ladies cross the street. People who, on a semi-regular basis, even went to church. But their thing was, you know what? I don't need that forgiveness. God, that whole thing that Jesus did on the cross, no, I think I'm just going to work my way there. I'm going to be nice enough for heaven. And nice people, unforgiven people, who decide they don't need what Jesus did on the cross, go to hell. Verse 23. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So think about what we've just read. Jesus is describing to us literal places. An actual heaven, an actual hell. He says there's a chasm, there's a gap that you cannot cross between the two. And even when the rich man begs and says, "Send Lazarus back, talk to my brothers, convince them about the reality of heaven and hell," Abraham says, "No, not even to convince someone about the reality of heaven and hell is someone allowed to come back from the dead." So think about what Jesus just told you. He said, this is not a possibility. This does not happen. Matter of fact, if you look through all of the scriptures, 6,000 years, there are only two times when someone who had died came back. One of them is Samuel, a prophet who came to speak to a wicked king named Saul. And the second time, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses speak to the disciples and say, "He's really God. He's everything that he claimed to be." So this has happened twice in 6,000 years. Now, I know you're a big deal, but you will not be the third time. Jesus has said this does not happen. Which, now think about this. Anytime you and I try to be spiritual, anytime we try to connect with the supernatural, we're either left with it's someone who is faking it. They're just really good at guessing. They're trying to get any kind of money from you that they can. That's one option. Or the other option ought to terrify us, because now we have stepped into a realm. We have exposed ourselves to that which is dark and powerful and should have never been a part of our lives. And so we're going to look at the Bible now one more time. We're going to look at when Saul actually consults a medium and actually talks to someone from the dead. 1 Samuel 28. In this moment, Saul has been living in rebellion to God. He has sinned. He has done the thing that God has said, "Don't ever do that." Saul has done it over and over again, and he's coming to the point of his life where he can no longer hear the voice of God. All he would have needed to say at this moment is, "God, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" He could have been back in right standing with God. He could have heard the voice of God again, but instead he's deciding to consult the occult. This is a big deal, because some of us have been disobeying God, and that voice of God has become fainter and fainter. You realize that the next thing you need to do is just say, God, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. Get right with God, and you'll be amazed how quickly you begin to hear his voice again. And if he's grown silent, it's not because of him. But instead of doing that, Saul, he decides, I need to find some answers in my life. And Samuel, who was a prophet, he had always told Saul what God was thinking. He has now died, and the Philistines are attacking Israel. So Saul is wondering, should I attack them back? Will I win? Should I try to broker some sort of deal? I need a word from God, and Samuel is dead. So he decides to go to a medium, someone to bring him back from the dead. Now, the interesting part of this story, earlier in his life, when Saul was obeying God, he actually drove out all of the magicians, all of the sorcerers, the witches. He drove all the mediums out of Israel. So his plan is, I will disguise myself. I will go to one of the mediums who's not practicing, and I will convince her to bring Samuel back from the dead. So watch what happens. 1 Samuel 28:9. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Isn't this a bizarre moment? Here you have Saul living in absolute disobedience. He's doing what God has said, don't ever do. He goes to a woman who practices the dark arts. She's going to bring someone from the dead to speak with Saul. She says, no, 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 you're tricking me. Saul says, no, 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 I swear by the living God who you don't believe in and you're disobeying like crazy that you'll be okay. And then she replies, well, if you swear by that God, I guess I'm okay. How strange is that? Verse 11, the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. Now watch the response when Samuel actually shows up. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? So consider this. She is a medium. Her job is to bring people back from the dead so people can talk to them. When Samuel comes back from the dead, she freaks out. So put on your thinking cap. She's a medium. She tells people all the time, I bring people back from the dead. But when an actual dead person comes, she is terrified. Why? Because this has never happened before. Every other occasion, she has been in league with demons pretending to be the dead person. This is the first time a dead person has actually come back. And so the thing that you and I need to know when we say, hey, I want to be spiritual, but apart from Jesus, you and I expose ourselves to the demonic. It's exactly what happens. It's the trick to get you and I to step outside of the hedge and the protection that God has ordained for our lives. And then all of a sudden we ask, why has the temptation become so intense? How come there feels like there is attack and oppression in my life? It's because you have stepped outside the hedge. And you've gone where you should have never gone. You've exposed yourself. You've left yourself vulnerable outside of the God-given protection for your life. And so now don't be surprised if you see all sorts of darkness. Now, some of you might be thinking, I think you're overplaying this a bit. It's not that big of a deal. And so I just want to give you one last passage, and then we'll pray. This is Deuteronomy 18. This is the moment after Israel has been freed from Egypt. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they are finally ready to enter into the promised land. And as they get ready to enter the land, God tells them this. There are people in the land, and they're involved with the occult. They're practicing witchcraft. They're practicing divination. You cannot let those people stay in the land. They cannot be around you. You need to drive them out completely. And so here's what God says, Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. You see, there's only two options when we connect with the supernatural. And if it's not Jesus, you're being deceived. You have stepped out into enemy territory, and God simply says, you must be blameless before the Lord your God. You have to be absolutely pure on this, be blameless on this subject. Once I had a conversation with someone after church, and they said, you know what, in my home, I feel like there's all sorts of strange stuff happening. It feels dark. It feels oppressed. It feels like there's demonic activity. I don't feel safe. And so after we talked for a while, I suggested, what if we were to come over to your home and we'll just pray and walk through every room? And if God reveals that there's a door open to the enemy, then we will shut that door. She said that sounded like a good idea. So we went over and we began to pray throughout the first floor of the home. Everything seemed normal. Everything seemed in place. And then we walked down to the basement. She said, this is the kids' play area where, you know, they spend quite a few hours each day. And on the one wall, there was probably about 15 neon beer signs. Now, again, there's no verse in the Bible about neon beer signs. But just in that moment, I just felt a prompt in my heart. This is the open door. And so I said, look, I'm not trying to tell you how to decorate your home. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm just sensing, though, that this might be the place. And so she said, fine, I'll just take them all down. So a week later, I asked her, how is the environment in your home? Do you still sense the darkness or the demonic activity? And she says, it's all gone. And she said, we've made the decision to live blameless under this roof. You know, every Hollywood movie that has a big gunfight, bullets are flying, people are dying, there's always a guy that is standing behind a wall. And for some reason that we will never understand, he decides to step out from that wall, fire a few shots, and within just a few seconds, he is shot and killed. And we often wonder, why? That was a perfectly good wall. Don't be that guy. Don't be the Christian who says, I'm going to dabble. I'm going to mess around a little bit. I want some supernatural experiences, but I'm going to step away from Christ, Scripture, prayer. I believe that the Holy Spirit has been speaking this morning. Some of us would say, you know what? A thought just came back to me, and it could have been from childhood. But there was a door that was opened to the enemy. There was some dabbling. And in a moment when you and I are supposed to live blameless, and we find out we have not done that, our best response is to say, Lord, I repent. God, would you forgive me? I renounce that. I reject that. For others of us, it could be something much more recent. God, I choose to live in your protection this year. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the plans that you have for this coming year. God, thank you for the incomparable love and care, anointing, blessing, power that you have for your children. Lord, thank you for the hedge that you have surrounded us with. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, if there are areas of our life, Lord, where we have begun to dabble in our modern spirituality. We've kind of come up with our own mix of beliefs, Lord, that best suit us, that best work for us. And Lord, in doing that, we have opened up a door to the enemy. Lord, there are temptations that have just escalated in our lives. Lord, others of us, we feel attacked in our minds. Lord, there is depression. There are thoughts of suicide. Lord, call us back to living under your protection today. And so in just a moment, we're going to open up this altar. And I believe that God's word calls for a response. And you can get up from your seat. You can join me at this altar and say, you know what? There are some things of the past, and I renounce those. I reject those. I'm going to be completely under the banner of Christ. My home is going to be a Christ-centered home. You can make that decision today. And then there are others of you who would just say, you know what? I'm just going to come to this altar and I'm going to pray a hedge of protection. For some, it's going to be a hedge around health. For some, it could be a hedge around your family, around your children. For others, it's going to be that financial hedge. You can't see it, but it is very much real. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're going to do in these next moments. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So would you please stand with me? We're going to close this time in worship, but if you want to come to this altar, I would love to pray with you here.